Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Kyle. If we haven't had the opportunity of meeting, I would love to meet you. And what is typical in my tradition growing up, on Easter Sunday, there's kind of a call and response, and it would be it would not be good if I didn't continue that tradition. So I will say, He is risen, and you would say?
He is risen.
Amen, amen. Well, today we're going to be in John chapter 20 as we look towards the resurrection. And I trust that you had a wonderful Good Friday. I don't know about this year for you, but this year for me specifically, I began to ask the question, like, I know why Good Friday's good, but now I have little children, and children ask the most obvious questions. But that's a good thing, because it reminds us to come to Jesus as the faith of a child and look at these truths of old again, afresh and anew. And so this last weekend, I thought through, why is Good Friday good? And really why Good Friday is good is because Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. That is why Good Friday is good, meaning the debt that all humanity, that I owed, that you owed, has been paid in full. Another way to look at it, too, is not only the debt has been cleared, a banking term, but there's a judicial term in this as well, that the sentence has been served. In other words, is this Good Friday's good because Jesus paid your debt and He served your sentence. That's why Good Friday is good. Amen? And today, it would simply just be good. So today it would simply just be, I'm glad it happened. But if that was the end of the story, it would be good. But today, I want to remind you to turn our hearts to God's Word, and that it's not only good, it's great, because 3 days later, Jesus rose again. And that makes it amazing, an amazing truth for us. Sunday is here, and He has risen. The resurrection, I don't know if you knew this, is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. Yes, Jesus was born of a virgin. Amen. That is necessary. Yes, He lived a perfect life without sin, fulfilling all the prophecy of God. That is necessary. And yes, He died on the cross for the propitiation of our sins. He paid our penalty. He served our sentence. But praise God, the story didn't end there, because He rose again, defeating death and sin. And that's why we gather really every Sunday. But you probably wouldn't come back if I preached my Easter message every Sunday, okay? But we literally gather every Sunday. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. The resurrection is historically credible. You may be here today and you're a skeptic and you're like, hey, I understand that people believe Jesus has risen from the grave, but I don't know if that's relevant to my life. Let me tell you something. There is historical fact of the resurrection. There were eyewitness accounts. The tomb was empty, and there was radical transformation of those who claimed to see Him alive. And those people eventually gave their lives. Historically, people believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But if you're like me, we've seen Him, and we've met Him, and we know that He is alive. Not just because the scriptures, but more than that, because we have entered into a personal relationship with Him. So here's the question. That phrase we do, He's risen. We do this every year. But my question is this. If you really mean that He has rose from the grave, if you say that on Easter Sunday, if you say that every day, if you really believe that, there are implications for the rest of your life. That phrase is impacting. And my question is, what evidence do you and I have that when you say He's risen, it is impacting your daily life? It is simply not a memorial. This is not a memorial, by the way, right? You understand that, right? Like, Good Friday's not a memorial. Like, Easter Sunday's not a memorial. Like, we're not coming to mourn. We're coming to celebrate. Like, that's why we're here. And when you say He is risen, how is that impacting your daily life? What I want you to take away from today is this. Encountering the risen Savior changes my life. It is not only when you get saved, when you turn from your sins and you turn to Jesus and you are saved, that that's when you only encounter this truth, that He is risen, that it impacts your daily life. Like, I look at that knowing that there is hope. If God defeats the grave and He defeats the sin, then I have hope for my day today. So, we're going to be in John chapter 20, and I'm going to do some things a little bit different. I feel like that always scares people. Like, oh, what do you mean you're going to do things a little bit different? We've been doing the same thing for 2,000 years. Well, as we read the text, we like to go line by line through preaching, but this is a narrative, and so I want to walk you through the events from Mary's perspective, from John and Peter's perspective on the morning that Jesus rose from the dead. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in John chapter 20. So I'll read some scripture, give some explanation, and then give us some points on how we encounter Him even today. In John chapter 20, we join Mary. It says in verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early." We know from the other gospel accounts that Mary was there with other women. And while they were there, was not simply to go see if He had risen from the dead. They weren't there to go, oh, I bet you He did what He said He was going to do. They actually, we know from other gospel accounts, they were bringing spices. They were coming to finish the burial. There was an expectation that there was a stench. There was an expectation that He was there, and we need to prepare the body of our Lord. That's why they were there. It says, they came to the tomb early while it was still dark. In the wee hours of the morning, I don't know, for some reason, the Lord got me up at 3:30 this morning. And for that next hour, you know, my eyes are like barely open because, you know, you got the crusties, right? And you're trying to wake. And I thought, I was outside walking around my backyard. I was like, man, if someone attacked me right now, I think I'd die. Like, I don't think I could physically defend myself because I'm barely awake. I actually went back to the kitchen table and fell asleep for 20 minutes on the kitchen table, okay? So, but this was early in the morning. Can you imagine the events of the days prior? Their Lord, their Messiah, their King died. They saw Him beaten beyond recognition. And now they go to finish the job. So they go to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and they saw the stone had taken away. The stone had been rolled away, and now me and you on this side of history go, oh yeah, this is awesome. The stone has been rolled away. He's alive. That's not what they thought at all. Look at what happens for Mary. Mary goes, she sees this, she says, so she ran and went to Simon, Peter, and the other disciple. John is referring to himself as the other disciple. He'll also say the one that Jesus loved, kind of like bragging a little bit, I feel like. You know, he didn't say his name, but he wants everyone to know he's the one that Jesus loved. So she goes to tell Simon, Peter, and John what she saw. It was not on her radar that Jesus was alive. Look what she says. So she ran and went to Simon, Peter, and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb." I don't know what you guys are doing up here hiding out in fear. Me and the ladies, we've gone to the tomb this morning. Early, and guess what we found? They have stolen the Lord. Now, based on other parts of this text, it's easy to understand that Mary didn't even look in the tomb. Like, the stone was rolled away, and the first reaction was, they stole him. They robbed him. Grave robbers have come. It was never in her thought that Jesus had risen from the grave, and we see that throughout the text. So as she tells them, so Peter went out, verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple, this is John, and they were going to the tomb. Both of them were running together. This last Saturday, we had a little bit of a scare. My dog's a little bit of crazy. And so my daughter and my dog were playing outside in the backyard, and the dog ran into my daughter, clipped her, and her face planted right on the ground, and then she stood up and sat in her mama's lap and then passed out. And I'm upstairs finishing this sermon, right? Have a headphone in, and I just hear this blood-curling scream, my name. And all that's in me, what happens? I just jump out of my seat, and I'm surprised I didn't fall down the stairs. I run down the stairs to go outside to see what was happening. I was running. My heart was pounding. Something had changed inside of me to say, this is a serious moment. And when she came and told John and Peter, it wasn't like, we might get around to it to go check it out. They were running. Can you put yourself in that situation? The fear, we know in John, we know later on in the scriptures that they were hiding out in fear of the Jews. So they're in an upper room type of environment where they're hanging out and they're afraid of their lives because they followed Jesus. Remember, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. And they're hiding out, and then they get the news from Mary and they start running. They start running. Now, mind you, this is uphill. They start running. They run to the tomb. Both of them are running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. You know, you have to ask, like, how did the Holy Spirit say, hey, John, by the way, you should totally brag on yourself. Put this in the scripture forever that you outran Peter to the grave. Look what it says. It says both of them were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. Like, that was like, Holy Spirit was like, check, yep, you can put that in there. That's cool, that's cool. Peter's like, bro, do you got to brag about it all the time? Like, seriously? Like, for all the time, you had to point out that you outran me, right? Wonderful, right? So they run, and Peter's the slowpoke, and John is running and running and running, and both of them were running together. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. As he reached the tomb, he sees the stone rolled back. He's probably gasping for air because he is exhausted. And he's wondering, what am I going to see? And it says he's stooping in to look in. He saw linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Peter, Simon, came following him and went into the tomb. John may have been faster, but Peter was braver. And Peter goes into the tomb to see. What does Peter find? He said he saw the linen cloths lying there, the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. You know, it's interesting. John includes some things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not include. And I began to think about this. There's a lot in the, I mean, when Scripture talks about a phrase or a moment multiple times, like linen cloth is mentioned many times in this passage, it's not by accident. This is what I think. John remembers this day so vividly. Why did he add that he ran? It wasn't because he was trying to brag, because Peter's slow. He ran because he was there, and he remembered it. And so he writes it down, and he talks about the linen cloth. Here's the thing. You got to be thinking they're thinking about Lazarus. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus? Lazarus walks out. He calls his name, and he walks out. But Lazarus has those burial cloths still wrapped around him. This is not a resuscitation. This is a resurrection. The linen that covered Jesus' body, that wrapped up his wounds, that prepared him for burial, was laying, and the face cloth was folded. Why would a robber do that? A robber would not do that. Here's the thing. When I encounter him, my confusion turns to faith. And that's what we're going to see. It was confusing. They were perplexed. Why? What is going on? Why is Jesus? Mary says they've robbed Jesus. They've taken him. John runs. Peter runs. And they look into the tomb. Peter is perplexed. He is confused. But look at verse 8. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. He saw and he believed. They were confused. They had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They had seen him heal people. They had seen him raise Lazarus from the grave. They had seen him do many miracles and wonders. They saw his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But on Friday, they saw him beaten beyond recognition. They saw the crown of thorns pressed into his brow so that blood would come down his face, that he was irrecognizable. They saw him having to carry a cross to the hill called Skull, and they put the cross there, and they nailed Jesus to the cross, and they saw it. they saw him say, "It is finished," and him breathe his last. They saw all those things. And now they run to the tomb in the morning, and all they can think about, Mary is confused. She isn't thinking that Jesus has risen from the grave. John and Peter are confused, like, what's going on here? And as Peter looks in, he doesn't even say anything. He's just overwhelmed by the moment. But when John looks in, John believes. Now, it's interesting, if you look at the scripture, it says they did not understand the scripture yet, that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples both went back home. See, when we encounter the risen Lord, our confusion turns to faith. Are you confused about your relationship with God? They were. They were confused about their relationship with God. Jesus said all these things. He's coming to establish his kingdom, and he died. This was not a part of the plan. What is going on? They were confused about their relationship with God. You're here today. Are you confused about your relationship with God? Are you confused about your relationship with God? You thought it was X, Y, and Z. You thought if I just did enough good things, I'm going to get into heaven. Or, hey, if I'm just not a bad person. Or, hey, if I just think the right things or I know all the word. Like, are you confused about your relationship with God? Here's the reality. The cross is a leveling playing field, because when you come to the cross, the only way to resurrection is faith in Jesus. Not faith in yourself, not faith in your works, not faith in anything you've done. Faith in Jesus. It's like this. I saw this old sermon clip, and I'm going to quote it. Alistair Begg is a pastor in Cleveland, Ohio. And you might have seen this around the internet. And he's talking about the man, the thief on the cross comes to the pearly gates. And they say, and the angel says, by what basis should we let you in? He goes, I don't know. Like, he said, well, let me ask you a question. Like, what do you know about the doctrine of justification? No clue. Never heard of it. Well, have you read your Bible before? No, never read my Bible. Have you been baptized? No, haven't been baptized. Hey, are you part of a small group and meeting someone's home and having great treats together? Nope, never done that. He goes, he brings his supervisor angel over and goes, hey, this guy, we don't know why he's here. We don't even know how he got here. And they lean in and they say, this is what Alistair Begg says. He says, they lean in and say, he goes, for on what basis should we let you in? And he said, because the man on the middle cross said I could come. That, I don't know if you're confused about your faith. John was confused and then he believed. Mary was confused. We're going to continue to see that. And Peter was confused. But our faith begins when we believe the resurrection. When we believe the resurrection. John is beginning to make sense of it, but he didn't know the prophecy of Scripture. They were all confused, but John turned to faith. Here's the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus proves his victory over sin and death. The resurrection of Jesus secures our forgiveness and eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus invites us into a daily walk with a living, breathing, risen Savior. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. Mary and the disciples were confused, but when they saw the empty tomb, this cannot be. What's going on? Mary thought grave robbers. John was curious. Peter was in denial. He was afraid. The one I deny, could this be? They didn't expect Jesus to rise, but John believed a miracle. Here's the thing. Faith in a risen Savior saves us, and faith, Christian, in a risen Savior sustains us. We don't move on from the resurrection to something greater. The resurrection impacts me every day. When I encounter the truth of the resurrection, my confusion turns to faith. I don't care what kind of day you had this last week. If you wanted to give up, you wanted to throw in the towel, guess what? Jesus defeated the grave and sin, amen? And your faith in him reminds you that he's all powerful and that there's nothing that he can't conquer. If you're here today and you're confused about your relationship with God, God has made his mind up about you, and you're far from God. God wants to save you. This is what he's done. He sent his only son to this earth to die in your place, to take your sentence, to pay your penalty, and he died. And 3 days later, he rose again, being victorious over death and sin. You can come to him, and you can trust him with your life. You may be confused about life, about Jesus, about what comes after death. The resurrection is the foundation of our hope. Jesus is calling you to move past confusion and to put your faith in Him for salvation. And as a Christian, as we walk every day, we live in that truth. His resurrection brings life. It's victory. Our victory is secure. We trust Him when confusion even sets in. Mary runs to tell, thinks that the body is stolen. She is in sorrow and in confusion. Peter investigates. He's puzzled by the burial cloth. He doesn't know what to make of it, but he's still uncertain. But John, he sees and he believes. And he's initially confused, but believes despite not fully understanding. Coming to Jesus doesn't require you to know all the answers. Coming to Jesus doesn't require you to clean yourself up. Coming to Jesus requires you to trust in Him that He is the Savior and that He is a risen Savior. When we encounter the risen Savior, it changes my life. We go from confusion to faith. Number two, when I encounter Him, my sorrow turns to joy. My sorrow turns to joy. It says that John and Peter ran back to the house. Right? It's like when it began to get dark in the south, that's when I went home, right? That's when I knew I was supposed to go home. It was when the sun was going down. Well, Peter and John, they saw what they needed to see. There's nothing else to do, and they just ran home. They just went home. But Mary lingered there. And the rest of our time today, we're going to talk about Mary. We're going to follow her story. Mary stood weeping, verse 11, outside the tomb. And she wept. This isn't crying. This isn't being sad. This is being broken. This is being utterly rendered useless, like the end of yourself. This is sobbing. This is what we would say in my house, ugly crying, right? It isn't a pretty sight. She is weeping. She is in sorrow. And she stooped in to look at the tomb. She hadn't even looked at the tomb yet. And she looks in the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" This miraculous event that we see is John and Peter, they didn't see the angels, but Mary sees the angels. That doesn't change her state. She's still in sorrow. She's still broken. "Why are you weeping?" They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Her sorrow and her pain aided to her confusion. It did not produce faith for her in this moment. She was broken over her Lord. You know why she was sorrowful? Why she was weeping? Because of separation. You know who this Mary is? It's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's not Mary, the sister of Lazarus. It's not Mary, the prostitute. This is Mary Magdalene, who in Luke chapter 8, Jesus delivered demons from her. She delivered her from the power of demons. She cast demons out of her. What a traumatic event where she was controlled by an outside force. She was controlled by the evil forces. And Jesus came and released her and freed her from that. And as he freed her from that, she followed him. She worshiped him. She loved him. She calls him Lord. This is a term of endearment, but it's also a term of respect and with honor for knowing who he is. And she's broken. And the angels don't stun her. I think the angels might be shocked that she's still weeping. Think about this. Anytime there's an announcement from heaven, there's an angel, right? Remember the birth of Jesus? There's an angel. Remember the shepherds in the field at night? There was an angel. Remember to Joseph? There was an angel. And here at the resurrection of Jesus, there's two heavenly messengers proclaiming good news. Having said this, so she tells them. I can imagine her head sunken down low, scared and sad. And she sees them in the tomb and she's having a conversation. She says, "I don't know where they've taken him." She takes her eyes off these angelic beings and she goes back to her sorrow and brokenness. So stuck in this sorrow and brokenness. She turned and she saw Jesus. She looked away from the tomb and she saw Jesus, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" You know what's crazy? What's beautiful and amazing about this story? Number one, it's true. But number two, the risen Lord chose to reveal himself in his glorified state to a woman. Not to Peter, not to John, not the other disciples. A woman that was controlled by demons, a woman that loved him and served him, and he reveals himself to her as a risen Savior. You understand the cultural implications of this? If a testimony in court, as a woman could not go to court and give testimony to say, "I have seen this to be happening." The culture at the time, a woman's word didn't have weight in court. Like, this was the least likely person you would choose to proclaim that you were alive. But that's just like our God, right? He chooses the least likely to do his bidding. He chooses the least likely to proclaim his message. And that's what she was. She was the least likely one to hear. And Jesus says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener. I don't know if Jesus was ever thought to be a gardener before, but supposing he was the gardener. You know what's interesting? In the garden at the beginning of time, the first Adam fell and sinned against God. And separation became between man and God. This time in the garden, the second Adam, as Romans says, Christ, the Messiah, he does not. He shows himself in a garden as victorious, risen Savior. And he meets her. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where they have laid him. I will take him away." She's still focused. She can't even see it's Jesus. She's in her sorrow. She has no joy left. And nothing fazes her. But then he says this, "Mary." Mary. Do you remember the first time your child said your name, if you're a parent? Maybe it was a good time, maybe it was a bad time. Hopefully it was a good time. But when they said your name, how impactful, immediate it was. Or maybe you fell in love with your spouse and you were looking into their eyes and they said your name in this wonderful term of endearment and you could feel the love and the passion in their voice. Here's the thing. Jesus says, "Mary." Like, Jesus sees her in her sorrow. Jesus sees her in her pain. Jesus knows that the two angels couldn't do it. And Jesus says, "Mary. Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni." Rabboni, it just means teacher. She recognizes him immediately. When she hears him call her name, she recognizes him. Do you remember when Jesus called your name? When he said your name? When you were in the pit of despair? When you were in sorrow? When you were separated from God because of your sin? And God called your name? God called your name. He called your name and you walked out of that grave. Mary hears her name. It's her Lord. She recognizes him. See, when we encounter him, our sorrow turns to joy. Immediately, she knew that her Savior was alive. The separation that was there between her and him because of his death was no more because he was alive. I don't know if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus. I want to encourage you that there is a separation between you and God. But God didn't want to leave it that way. God sent his son Jesus Christ to make a way. He died on the cross and he rose again from the grave. And to create that separation was your sin. But to fix that separation was his death and his resurrection. Jesus visits you in your sorrow and in your separation. And he calls you by name. Mary recognizes it's Jesus. Her separation is gone. Sorrow is gone and joy has come. Mary's sorrow came from separation that she felt from Jesus. And when he called her name, her sorrow turned to joy. What about your life? Do you remember when Jesus called your name? Where you were in sorrow and you heard your name and he saved you? Here, as a believer today, the reminder of my sorrow and separation leads me to joy. Here's the thing. You're not just okay, Christian. It's not just an okay day. It's more than that. It's not just, I hope things work out today. Hey, you know what? Hopefully it's better than tomorrow or yesterday. I don't know what's going to happen. No, we have joy. We have joy. We have joy because he's alive. Like, we would be a most pitied people if we walked around sad because we have Jesus and he is alive. He is alive. Remind yourself today that your sorrow and your separation lead you to joy. Don't forget that you were separated from God and he has brought you near by the blood of Jesus. How about us? We were separated. Christ came to die for sinners because we are stuck in our sorrow and our sin because we were separated from God. Christ came and died. I hope I don't offend you, but I will. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. The whole world is full of sinners. And Christ died for sinners that they might have life, and he is alive. And if you're here today and you haven't been saved from your sins, he's calling your name. Just like he called Mary, he's calling your name. He says, come to me. Whosoever will come, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Believe in his substitutionary death, and believe in his resurrection. You may feel sorrow or separation now from God. But when you call on him and you turn from your sins and you trust in him, you will be saved and your sorrow will turn to joy. Believer, if you're here today and you're struggling with being sorrowful in your sin or sorrowful because of the circumstances of your life, remember that Jesus knows you personally. It's not like you're one of the billion followers and he doesn't know you. No, he knows you by name. Call on him and he will restore the joy of your salvation. Not when I encounter him, when I encounter him, not only is my sorrow turns to joy, but number three, my focus becomes his message. My focus becomes his message. Look at what it says. He says, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. Now, some of us in here, not me, but some of us in here don't like being touched, right? Like, hey, stay away from me. I don't want to be near you, right? This is not what Jesus is saying to her. Like, hey, get away from me, woman. No, what Jesus is saying is he understood that when she embraced him, that she felt like all is back to normal. My Lord is here, and he's never going away. And Jesus wanted to remind her of the mission and the message. He says, do not cling to me, because I have to go to the Father. Go tell my brothers. And look what don't you love it? He says, brothers. He says, go tell my brothers. This is inclusive. He's meeting a woman, and he says, go tell my brothers. Go tell the disciples. He says, go tell the disciples, my brothers, that I'm ascending. I'm going to the Father. But look what he says. I'm going to the Father, your Father. I'm going to my God, your God. Jesus tore down that dividing wall and brought us into relationship with God because of his resurrection. He's defeated death. He's defeated sin. And now we can have a relationship with God. He says, go tell my brothers that I must go to the Father, that I'm going to see your Father and your God, my Father, my God. And Mary Magdalene went out and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. See, lastly, my focus becomes his message. Mary, she probably wanted to stay there. After the trauma of the last 3 days, she probably wanted to stay there. If I could just stay like this, be in my Lord here physically. Jesus says, I must go. I must go and go tell my brothers that I'm going to the Father. And she goes, and what does she say? I have seen the Lord. What a wonderful testimony. I have seen the Lord. You know, Mary's not the only one to be able to utter those words. She's the only one to utter those to see the risen Savior at this time. Listen to this. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. To Abraham, he revealed himself as a traveler under the oak. To Jacob, he wrestled through the night until Jacob gasped and said, I have seen God face to face. To Moses, he spoke from a bush that burned but did not burn out. To Joshua, he appeared with the sword drawn as a commander of the Lord's armies. To Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he stood in the fire, one like the Son of God. To Isaiah, he was high and holy, robe filling the temple, and the threshold shaking, the seraphim shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." To Ezekiel, a radiant man on the throne of sapphire. To Daniel, a son of man riding on the clouds of heaven. Then silence for 400 years. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In this Word, Jesus, he healed the sick. He calmed the sea. He welcomed the children. He lifted the broken. He forgave and he healed the lepers. He ate with sinners. He walked dusty roads with tax collectors and outcasts. And then he was betrayed. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was crucified. And he was laid in a tomb. Then on the third day, we meet Mary. And she wasn't searching for a risen king. She was searching for a missing body. Grief-stricken, weeping, confused. She mistook him for the gardener until one word, Mary. And suddenly the silence shattered. Hope exploded. Eyes opened. She ran with history's most staggering sentence on her lips. "I have seen the Lord." From Genesis to John, shadow to substance, whispers to thunder, hints to full revelation, he has made himself known. But the question is no longer what Mary saw. The question is, have you? Have you? Because the risen Jesus still speaks. He still calls names. He still opens eyes. He still walks roads with broken and meets us in our gardens of grief. And we too, with resurrection in our lungs and eternity in our hearts, we say, "I have seen him." And we wait. We are a waiting people. And we wait with anticipation pulsing through our veins for the day when every eye will see him at his glorious return. And we will cry aloud together, "We have seen him." We too, like Mary, have seen him. And if you're here today and you haven't met him, he is seeking you. He is seeking you. Her focus was no longer simply in her sorrow. Her focus wasn't just lingering with the physical risen Lord. Her focus becomes his message. "I must tell everyone I have seen him." Christian, today, that is our mission, that we must tell everyone that he's alive. And he's pursuing them. After recognizing Jesus, Mary call was clear. She was sent to proclaim the good news of his resurrection. What that means for me and you as a believer is the mission is clear. Go and tell that you have seen him. So what do we do with this truth? He is risen has eternal impacts. Encountering the risen Savior changes my life. And when I encounter him, my confusion turns to faith, my sorrow turns to joy, and my focus becomes his mission. Have you encountered him? Have you encountered him? He is seeking you. The God of the Bible has revealed himself chiefly in Jesus Christ. And Jesus died a death that you deserved. He paid the sin penalty. He served the sentence on the cross. He was buried and 3 days later rose again. And what we see in this text is that he is risen and he is alive and God is seeking you. You're not here today by accident. God has you in this room for you to hear this message. He is seeking you. And you may be like Mary at the tomb, searching for answers, hurting or confused. The good news is this, that Jesus rose. He calls your name and invites you to trust him today. Will you respond to him in faith and begin a relationship with the living Savior? To those who believe in theory, but in practice, your life doesn't really show that. You may say he's risen with your lips, but the truth is not shaping your life. The resurrection isn't just something to celebrate on Easter. It demands a response every day. Has your sorrow turned to joy? Has your confusion turned to faith? Has your life taken on his mission, his message? Let today be the day you move from religion to relationship. And to those who have been faithfully following Jesus, you've seen him, you've heard his voice, you know the joy being found and forgiven. Now go like Mary, and you are sent to announce this good news that I have seen the Lord. Every time we gather not simply to learn, but learn to live. So this is one question we have today. Have you encountered the risen Savior? Have you encountered the risen Savior? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your day, this day. We thank you that you are alive and that you have revealed yourself through Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that by your sweet grace, that God, we would encounter your presence, continued through your word, continued among your people. We'd encounter your presence through just worshiping you through the Lord's Supper and through baptism and song. Father, we thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that Jesus didn't stay in the grave, but he rose again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.